Okay, there it goes. All right. Christ Object Lessons, chapter 25. It's the specific section of this, well, this chapter is titled Talents. And this section is called Time. And I think I'm going to get a lot out of this one because if I could structure my time a little better, maybe I wouldn't have to work 10, 12 hours a day, which is perfectly okay with me. I just think, like I said, I love this work. All right, so, but if it's unhealthy, no, I don't want to do it that way, which reminds me, I should have asked the doctor another question. So going on, she says, in page 354, paragraph 1, in the little subheading time, it says, our time belongs to God. Every moment is His, and we are under the most solemn obligation to improve it to His glory. Of no talent He has given will require a more strict account than of our time. There's something nice to know. Because that is something I felt, and I think I've known, well, it's obvious I've known this one for many, 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 many years. This is why the website has a little over 7,000 pages on it, because I feel overwhelming guilt if I don't do what I know I should be doing in this one particular hour of the day. And so I just do it because I look back in my past and I say, oh, the Lord has trained me how to be self-disciplined. You know, this is why He allowed me to go into business with my dad, and then, of course, my dad would leave, and then here I'm running the office. And so I have to be my own boss, and then later on I got other jobs where I was my own boss, and, you know, like with sales jobs or supervising jobs and stuff like that where you have to. And so I see how I was, if I'm supposed to give my time as well as I possibly can to a man for an 8-hour day and 40-hour week, well, I think I should be a little bit more considerate towards my Heavenly Father. Okay. All right, so she goes on to say, okay, the value, now this is page 342, paragraph 2, it says, the value of time is beyond computation. Christ regarded every moment as precious, and it is thus that we should regard it. Life is too short to be trifled away. We have but a few days of probation in which to prepare for eternity. We have no time to waste, no time to devote to selfish pleasure, no time for the indulgence of sin. It is now that we are to form characters for the future, immortal life. It is now that we are to prepare for the searching judgment. And this is one of the reasons why they preach there is no investigative judgment. Mankind just don't like the idea that right now we are being judged. They don't like that because right now they're in sin. And so they don't like the idea of being, you know, under a magnifying glass at this point. And so, of course, that doctrine doesn't fit, so get rid of it. That's the way it is with a lot of strange religions out there, especially here in the last days as the shaking is occurring. You get a lot of these creeds out there where they say this or they say that, or like, for example, that one strange spinoff of the SDA Church where they're saying that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. If you show them certain verses, they'll say, on one hand, that verse should be removed from the Bible. Yeah, it's hard to believe, but that's what they say. And then the other, and I'm making a video about this, by the way. And then the other, you show them Ellen White's writings, and they say, oh, you can't use Ellen White's writings to confirm Scripture. But when you go in their book, for the first 8 pages, that's all they use, is Ellen White's writings to confirm their doctrines that they say is in Scripture. So on one minute it's okay to use Ellen White, but on the next one it exposes their lie because she says there are 3 separate persons in the Godhead. Oh, you can't use that. You can't use that because you can't confirm with Scripture. Well, then why are you using her in your book at all? And so we've got to, you know, realize that with this shaking comes a responsibility to say, okay, brass tacks, let's get down to the, what does the Word of God say? Period. I don't want to hear any man's opinion because we know what 2 Peter 1:20 says, and it's just not prophetically speaking either. Okay, oh, fine. You know, we understand 2 Peter 1:20 more or less is talking about prophetic symbolism. But at the same time, Isaiah also says, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. if you can't back it up, you know, like Isaiah 8:20 says, the law of the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Well, if they're saying a Bible verse should be removed, there is no light in them. That simple. Oh, by the way, there are other people out there that do also say that that one particular verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 should be removed. The Roman Catholic Church. You'll see that verse removed in all of their Bibles, as well as the NIV, the NASB, and all the other Bibles that they were involved in corrupting. So, she goes on to say, the human family have scarcely begun to live when they begin to die, and the world's incessant labor ends in nothingness unless a true knowledge in regard to eternal life is gained. The man who appreciates time as his working day will fit himself for a mansion and for a life that is immortal. It is well that he was born. We are admonished to redeem the time, but time squandered can never be recovered. And see, I think this is one of the reasons I do the way I do, where I work extra long on my days, because I did squander for years. I mean, ask my wife. Our first 8 years of marriage was a joke. I mean, I was content to sit on a couch and just stare at the wall or the TV. We didn't have video games back then, so I just stare at the TV or bounce to music. When I say bounce, I'd sit there and just bounce on the couch back and forth and just listen to music and pretend I'm singing it, you know. You know, you get that rock and roll demon in you, and that's all you want to do in life, you know. And so I want to give back that which I stole. You know, I should have used that time more wisely, especially even if just for my wife and kids. And so this is one of the reasons I work as much as I do, because I owe him so much. I mean, he could have sniffed me out. I mean, I could have just died many times during those years, especially when I was shooting pole in all those biker bars. I could have been shot and was shot at, you know, and I've had gum stuck in my face, gun oil on my back, and the whole nine yards. But he spared me. And so I owe him at least. This is, you know, okay, my opinion that I want to give him that many hours a day. And, you know, okay, say I say it's sometimes 10 or 12 hours a day, but it's not always grinding, you know. I may kick back while I'm in my office and watch a video, you know, of something, you know, a loving spiritual video, which ain't easy to find, trust me, in today's world, especially on YouTube. Forget about it. But anyway, let me backtrack a little bit. She says, we are admonished to redeem the time, but time squandered can never be recovered. We cannot call back even one moment. The only way in which we can redeem our time is by making the most of that which remains, by being co-workers with God in his great plan of redemption. And this is one of the reasons I also believe he blesses the work I do. Because I truly and honestly, unequivocally want to do it to please and glorify him. It's not a career. It's a calling. So if it was a career, I would have gone to that 8 years of Bible college to figure out how to preach or teen. But that's not what God's people are called to do. You lift up Jesus, and that's what gets people into the truth and gets them into his arms. You don't lift up the dollar. You don't lift up the Rolex watch or the Gucci shoes or the Armani suits or the Porsche. You lift up Christ. You don't lift up the rock and roll and the drums in the church with the entertainment. And, of course, the very funny and articulate and happy-go-lucky and preacher that dances back and forth, back and forth, back and forth on the stage as he does his NLP upon his on his congregation. He slowly mesmerizes them into a stupor to the point where they'll believe anything he says now. Yeah, and amen. He's also after self-glory. He's a hireling, as the Bible says. He's nothing but a hireling. A hireling is someone who is hired to do a job for somebody else. And when the wolf comes, hey, man, these ain't my sheep. I'm out of here, you know. And so, hey, but the real shepherd, the true shepherd, will die for his sheep to stop one. I mean, look what Jesus did. He died for all of us. So going on, she says, in him who does this, a transformation of character takes place. He becomes a son of God, a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly king. Oh, just hearing those words. And no, it doesn't make us get all sorts of blown up in our theological brains to make us think that, hey, I am a little God, as Kenneth Copeland has said on film. I am a God. Really? You know, can you walk on water? And not in winter, please? You know, could you do it right now in the summertime? Well, not now anyway. But these guys are ridiculous. They actually take these verses completely. Yeah, fine. We are sons of God. That's what the scripture says. But we are not to take it out of context and act like we're, well, the Pope, because that's what he calls himself, God on earth. And so, of course, his minions are going to follow after his theology. They have to. If they're going to get that one world church going, they have to meld together. This is why when I walked into a Seventh-day Adventist church, oh, man, when was it, 16 years ago? I started keeping Sabbath 16 and a half years ago. I had just left the Roman Catholic Church 10 years prior. And so it took 10 years for me to get all that theology unlearned out of my brain. And I finally realized the truth about the state of the dead, the Sabbath, the mark of the beast, the fake seven-year trib, the false secret rapture, all that malarkey. And I found out that, hey, there's people on this planet that keep a Sabbath, because I found the real Sabbath was, of course, the seventh day, right? I walked into an SDA church, and before I even walked in the parking lot, I knew right off the bat, what's up with this? What's with the steeple? I mean, because, see, this is one of the things. The SDA is like a pot, like a frog in a pot of cold water. And you could do this, too. I mean, it's been done. It's not something that's just flippantly coming out of my brain. They have done this. You take a frog and you put them in a pot of cold water, and you put the burner on under it, and you turn up the heat. He's going to stay in that pot, and it starts getting warm. And says, oh, wow, this feels good. You know, he starts getting into it because it's, like, nice and warm. And before he knows it, he goes, oh, wow, this is getting too hot. I got to get out of here. And he tries to kick off the bottom. Well, he burns his little toes. It's too hot on the bottom. He dies. He's cooked. And, of course, you get frog's legs. So this is what's happening with the SDA people. They don't realize all the paganism, all the Roman Catholicism that is in their church. But if someone like me walks in, who is not only a devout Catholic 10 years prior, who hasn't forgotten all that the Catholic Church has taught, because for 10 years now I had been exposing the Catholic Church as the home of Antichrist. The only thing is, I thought the barcode was the mark of the beast. Okay. I didn't know that much about symbolism, the prophetic symbolism yet, because I hadn't yet realized that all those prophetic symbols in Revelation are defined in all the other books of the Bible. So it took me a little while to figure that one out. So anyway, I walked into this church, and not only was I devout Catholic, I went to Mass every morning for 29 years of my life, which was 10 years prior to walking into SDA Church. I taught Catholic doctrine. I was a Eucharistic minister, and I even said the rosary every day. And so when I walked into the SDA Church, I saw what I had been preaching was dangerous for the last 10 years. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord for prophecy, because if it wasn't for prophecy, and I've seen this on the street too, I don't know, especially teenagers, you show them a prophetic statement in scripture, and then you show them something from a history book or a newspaper, oh, they start listening. And this is what got me out of Rome, out of the Catholic Church. And when I walked into the SDA Church and I saw all that stuff going on in there, I tried, you know, I went back six times over the course of maybe 6 months or so to try to, you know, I mean, the wedding rings, the Santa Claus, the Halloween pumpkins, the calisthenics during Mass, I call it, you know, the up and down kneel, up and down kneel, and then a monotone, very boring sermon, you know, what they kind of like singing when you talk. And it's just this one preacher, and the dark, dismal church, the sanctuary was, where's the windows? I mean, I went into the sanctuary, it was like, well, at least light a candle or something. Yeah, they had candles. And so, yeah, it was just mesmerizing. It was, and I says, man, this ain't right. But if you've never been in a Catholic church, and they slowly but surely add these things to the church over the course of a few years, and it helps also if you decide to stop reading your Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, well then, yeah, you're going to think that you're still in the proper church. You're not going to look around. You're not going to look elsewhere. You're not going to see that you're in Babylon. Especially when they don't show you dozens and dozens and dozens of statements from Ellen White that says if the SDA Church does this in the future, they will become Babylon, or that, they will become Babylon, or this, they will become Babylon. They won't show those passages. Go to FDAapostasy.org and you'll see them on the E.G. White Babylon Statements of Babylon page. It's EGW Statements. It's on the menu. There's there for Babylon and then E.G. White. It's they don't tell these things to the people. And so they trust their pastors, because this is what you're taught in Catholicism. You are trusting your popes and you trust your priests as if they are gods on earth. Even if you never claim them to be as such, it is in writing that they are as such. Oh yeah, the vain repetitions and that too they did in the SDA Church, which is also Roman Catholicism. So, like the frog in a pot of water, especially the old folks that are in the SDA Church, they think the ship is going to go through. And sorry, the true Church of Jesus Christ, yeah, will go through. But like Sister White says, you're not saved by a name or denomination. And they say, well, Sister White also said never change or start a new denomination. Well, I got news for you. Those who say such a statement, she was 100% correct. You should never start a new denomination. Well, hey, Nicholas, you started Seventh-day Remnant. No, I didn't start Seventh-day Remnant Church, but I was there in the beginning with those who did start it. It was started actually before I was asked to join. And I say, hey, look, you know, okay, fine. It's called Seventh-day Remnant. Well, so is the Remnant of the Sea called Revelation in Revelation 12:17. But if you look at the Seventh-day Remnant statement of faith, and you look at the SDA statement of faith, the original one, they're exact duplicates. Now, look at today's SDA statement of faith and then the original one. Two absolute different statements of faith. So they claim we have started a new denomination when in fact they did. We never did. And we could prove it just by showing our statement of faith. That easy. It's that easy just to show them that. So she goes on, now is our time to labor for the salvation of our fellow men. There are some who think that if they give money to the cause of Christ, this is all they are required to do. The precious time in which they might do personal service for him passes unimproved. But it is the privilege and the duty of all who have health and strength to render to God active service. All are to labor in winning souls to Christ. Donations of money cannot take the place of this. This is another reason I like to get out and about and hit the street, you know, and get back out there on the road, if you will, because, you know, sitting behind a desk all day long, you start getting a little weak. So, except for in the summertime when you can go out and walk around a lot. It's just hard to walk around in the wintertime. It's just too cold. So she says, every moment is freighted with eternal consequences. We are to stand as minutemen, ready for service at a moment's notice. The opportunity that is now ours to speak to some needy soul, the word of life may never offer again. God may say to that one, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and through our neglect he may not be ready. Luke 12:20. That reminds me, and I've shared this before, but for the sake of the new folks, I'm going to share it again. It's a true story. This one friend of mine, well, I don't know, if, well, acquaintance, let's just put it that way, that I met online years ago, many, many years ago. Man, it was, I think, when I first got online. And it just, it was an amazing thing he told me. He says, him and this one friend grew up together, went to college together, became business tycoons, or, not, I don't know if they're tycoons, but, you know, successful in business. I don't know if I actually, this was an acquaintance or an acquaintance shared this story that he heard from somebody else, but all I know is it's a true story. The one friend got into business in New York City, and the other one was, of course, stationed in China for many, many years. And then, of course, they, you know, they went back and forth, and then all of a sudden they lost touch with each other. And over the course of like 10, 15 years, the one that was in China became a Christian. Of all places yet. Where it's literally illegal to be a Christian, right? They'll torture you and kill you in China now for being a Christian. In some, you know, it depends where you're at, of course, but most places it's just not tolerated. And he remembered his friend in New York and wanted to get in touch with him and was having a hard time getting him to come and visit and whatever. And we went back and forth and back and forth, and he wanted to share something with him. That's all he was saying. He wasn't going to tell him he wanted to share Christ with him, right? But he was moved, and he couldn't stop. Like Jeremiah says, that fire that burns within, you can't stop it. It's got to come out. It's got to go forth and do that what it's supposed to do, right? So he decided, forget this, man. He got on a plane, and he went to New York and went banging on this guy's office door. You know, he went up to say, oh, hey, how you doing? Long time no see. You know, huggy, kissy, the whole nine yards. And that afternoon, he shared Christ in that guy's office with him. And he accepted him as his Savior. And it wasn't those kind of Baptist things where you go out and share 30 people Jesus Christ and they all say the sinner's prayer and they're saved. No, it's not how it works. This man was genuinely moved to tears and brought to his knees and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and understood the power of God. I mean, it was just amazing the way this guy was describing how he was affected by the truth. And so they decided to go to lunch after he calmed down. And as they're walking out of the building, in New York City, no less, where it's like next to impossible to even find a tree, okay, he steps outside. He says, isn't creation beautiful? And he looks up at the sky, and he says, the beautiful birds and of our God. And then he grabs his chest, and he died. Right there. So, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And through our neglect, he may not be ready. This guy did what he had to do to get to that friend of his because he was overwhelmingly pushed by the Holy Spirit to do that which he was called to do, as are we. It's like that little kid that I was reading about. Someone, I think Brother Dick sent this story about the little kid that went and banged on that door. Maybe I'll share that tomorrow or something like that. That was beautiful. Woman, an old woman answered the door and she gave her life to Christ because the little kid was concerned. But daddy, kid, aren't people going to hell every day? Of course, their theology was a little off. They're going to their grave every day, yes, and then later on they will see hell if they're not ready. Hell doesn't start until hell starts. Hell is not here yet, okay? So, well, for the technical term hell, yeah, it's here. You can find it everywhere. It's all over the place. It's called graveyards. That's what the word hell means. It's Gehenna. It's the grave. It's Sheol. That's all it is. Anyway, she says, in the great judgment day, how shall we render our account to God? Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal and earthly matters, in a treadmill of care and anxiety for the things that are but an atom in comparison with the things of eternal interest. Let God, or she says, yet God has called us to serve him in the temporal affairs of life. Diligence in this work is as much a part of true religion as is devotion. Now think about that. You can walk around and you can see all sorts of people out there devoting their lives to themselves. You can see all sorts of people out there devoting their lives to Satan, no less. I mean, they're still coming out of the woodwork. What's wrong with devoting your life to Christ? I mean, if they can give that much effort and perseverance to self or even Satan, there's going to be people out there that can also do the same thing for God. Because that's how God moves. He moves through his people. And that's how Satan moves. You're not going to see a gigantic demon with a bunch of rotted liver and maggots dripping off of him coming up and prodding people to sin. No. He's going to have these little demons, you know, pushing your best friend to get you to sin, or your wife, or your husband, or your brother, or your sister, or your mom, or your dad, you know. So she goes on to say that the Bible gives no endorsement to idleness. It is the greatest curse that afflicts our world. Every man and woman who is truly converted will be a diligent worker. Upon the right improvement of our time depends our success in acquiring knowledge and mental culture. That's another thing I can attest to. Study the Bible every single solitary day, and you're going to be blessed. She says the cultivation of the intellect need not be prevented by poverty, humble origin, or unfavorable surroundings. Only let the moments be treasured. A few moments here and a few there that might be frittered away in aimless talk, the morning hours so often wasted in bed, the time spent in traveling on trams or railway cars or waiting at the station, the moments of waiting for meals, waiting for those who are tardy in keeping of an appointment. If a book were kept at hand and these fragments of time were improved in study, reading, or careful thought, what might not be accomplished? And I got to attest to that, too. I used to carry around those little Gideon Bibles, you know, before I realized, you know, I'd rather just assume carry a Bible that doesn't have stuff missing. But, yeah, that makes perfect sense, you know, because sometimes you're standing in line or sometimes you're on hold. You know, well, with me, I used to do telemarketing years ago, and so I have a phone that's a headset phone. So when I'm on hold, I'm doing work. It's a little annoying sometimes when they got that elevator music playing in the background or that constant repeat. Well, I'll be with you in a moment, you know, those robots over and over again, but you can tune them out and do your work. What might not be accomplished in these times, she says. Pass a track, you know, or smile. I mean, well, if you got nothing else to do, but having a Bible on hand at these times when you're just sitting around, it's amazing. Especially like when you're on a, like on the subway or something like that. You know, obviously you can't do it when you're driving down the road, but I remember I used to work, when the Lord blessed me with that one job after 16 months where I could not find a job because I would not work Sabbath. He gave me the best job I ever had in my life, second only to working full-time in the ministry, which he called me to do a few years after that. But the blessing of that job was 2 hours to get to the job site, work 4 hours there, 2 hours to get home. So you can imagine what I was doing on those two-hour drives. A lot of praying, a lot of talking to the Lord, as well as listening to some preacher's tapes and stuff like that that I had. Or I had the Bible on cassette tape, the entire Bible on cassette tape. So even there, even if you're driving, you can be doing something. Even if it's just praying, you can imagine how much will come to your mind when you're talking to the Father when you're driving down the road. And who, especially today. See, this was back, well, keep in mind, of course, I was driving down back roads in the country, and so there's no one driving next to me to see me talking out loud to myself. At least that's what they would think. But today, people ain't gonna think you're talking to yourself, right? Because everybody's got cordless phones and, you know, earbuds and, speaker phones in their cars, and so, hey. Pray out loud. Don't, you know, when you're driving down the road, you know, who cares what people think? Really, you know, you're never going to see them again anyway, so what do you care? So she goes on, a resolute purpose, persistent industry, and careful economy of time will enable men to acquire knowledge and mental discipline, which will qualify them for almost any position of influence and usefulness. It is the duty of every Christian to acquire habits of order, thoroughness, and dispatch. There is no excuse for slow bungling at work of any character. When one is always at work and the work is never done, it is because mind and heart are not put into the labor. The one who is slow and who works at a disadvantage should realize that these are faults to be corrected. He needs to exercise his mind in planning how to use the time so as to secure the best results. By tact and method, some will accomplish as much in 5 hours as others do in 10. And I praise the Lord for blessing me with computers over the years because I can do a study now. I can do a Bible study now. And I also praise his name for having Ellen White's writings on CD, even though they're even corrupting that now too. You got a bunch of NIV verses now on the new Ellen White CD. But, you know, just ignore that and use the King James. So anyway, you know, they're doing that to try to get people familiarized with the Roman Catholic Bible so that it can be that much easier to infiltrate even deeper into the SDA heart. But with the computer, and even if they took my computers away now, the Lord has blessed me for so many years, it's locked in now. And praise the Lord for John 14:26, where he's going to bring all things to my remembrance, whatever he has said unto me, so go ahead, take the computers away. Even take my glasses, see if I care. You know? So, you can literally, 5 hours, do something that other people would take them 10 hours to do, especially with, because I can remember, I would, like, when if I was going to do, like, a sermon, it could take, like, years ago when I first started preaching on a regular pulpit, it could take me all week to write a sermon, because I'm in and out of the Bible, and didn't have a computer, and even back then, the computers that they had back then were the green screens and stuff, and so there wasn't that much software out there except for the stuff I made myself, and I didn't ever thought to make the you know, word processing software, and I didn't like WordPerfect when it first came out anyway, with the green screens. So it could take me days, and now I can get a sermon, more or less the outline, ready to go as to what I think the Lord is telling me to share within a couple, 3 hours. And now, yeah, it might take me a couple, 3 days to get where I think I should be in regards to what I should share. But even with these intense Bible studies that he's allowing me to do, or all, any of us with the computer now, you can do a Bible study that I know would take months to do. You can now do within a few hours because of the computer. you know. And this is why it still amazes me to this day why some preachers on their websites still put Bible verses, their locations only. And this is why you can copy and paste the whole verse in just as easy as to copy and paste the location in. Why make the people Bible surf? You're going to give them an opportunity to think, well, there's a possibility that they might not be discerning that scripture properly. But when you spell that scripture out and put it out there and underline certain areas of it, then, oh, wow, that verse does say that. Because 9 times out of 10, they're not going to crack that Bible anyway. Crack it for them, is what I always say. So going on, some who are engaged in domestic labor are always at work, not because they have so much to do, but because they do not plan so as to save time. By their slow, dilatory ways, they make much work out of very little. But all who will may overcome these fussy, lingering habits. And the Lord blessed me with that, too, when I was a very young man. And it only because of some boss that forced me to do something I didn't like to do. Every time. That was just like every other week. He was giving me something. And finally, one day I walked up and says, why is it you give me the lousiest jobs in this factory? He says, because you're the laziest guy here. And I was, trust me. Like I said earlier, I just assumed sit on the couch all day. I says, well, that makes a lot of sense. You give the hardest job to the laziest guy. He says, yeah. And I says, well, why? He says, because you're lazy, you are going to figure out the quickest way to get that job done. And then I started thinking, you know, you're right. Work smart is what I was taught that day. Don't work hard, work smart. Like, I always remember, because they still do this to this day in this one factory. He told me, there's only 2 hours left in the day, I want you to sweep this entire factory. I says, yeah, like, that's going to happen. I says, no, you are going to get that done. And this is after we already had the conversation, right? I says, okay, I'm just going to figure out, okay, this is a fiber box company, and so, oh, here's an idea. I got the biggest box I could find in the place that we make. And I just walked it all around the whole factory. And within 35 minutes, I had swept the entire factory with that box. He says, he told you, work smart, not hard. And so if you apply yourself, these fuzzy lingering habits that she's saying here, they'll go away. And you'll find that it works so much better when you allow the Lord to guide you. Even if, and I wasn't a Christian back then either, but he will guide you. Like it says, the rain falls on the just as well as the wicked. So you know, I was just talking about that today on the phone with someone, about how the fact that the, you know, even if they're wicked, the Lord is going to use them, and even for his people. We've seen many occasions of that. I mean, look at Rahab. All right, in the book of Joshua, first two chapters. She was blessed for it, as was her family. And to this day, they are part of the number, you know, the Jewish... the number, it said in the scriptures. And so, trust the Lord. She goes on, in their work, let them have a definite aim. Decide how long a time is required for a given task, and then bend every effort toward accomplishing the work in the given time. The exercise of the willpower will make the hands move deftly. Through lack of determination to take themselves in hand and reform, persons can become stereotyped in the wrong course of action, or by cultivating their powers, they may acquire ability to do the very best of service. Then they will find themselves in demand anywhere and everywhere. They will be appreciated for all that they are worth. By many children and youth, time is wasted that might be spent in carrying home burdens and thus showing a loving interest in father and mother. You know, this is why I feel it's so important for children to have chores. You know, if you let the kid just sit around and grow hair all day, I mean, it's, when they become an adult and they go and get out into the business world, they got that mindset like, well, everything's going to be handed them, you know, hand over fist. It's just, no, it's not like that. But, okay, you're 16 years old. You think you're going to step into a CEO position on day one? No. It's just the same thing in ministry. A lot of people want to be a pastor on day one. Okay? Why anybody would want to do that is beyond me. You know, it's okay, fine. It's a blessed position and all that, but it's not an easy work. And it is something a Christian craves to do, yeah, but at the same time, it's, well, I guess you can call it bittersweet, because there are very difficult situations involved in that, but there are people that are called and some that aren't. And people will want to put themselves in positions that they have not been called to be put in. And it starts in the home. If mom or dad decides, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because if I ask little Johnny or little Mary, they're going to, and sorry, John and Mary, but I always have a tendency to use those two names. So no disrespect intended. But you, you know, you use those two little kids. If you don't train them, in other words, okay, I don't want to ask the little kids to do it because if I do, they're just going to hem and haw, they're going to complain, and I'm just not in the mood to deal with their, look, get in the mood. You know, you got to, because you got to raise the kid right. And sure, they may hate your guts for a whole 10 minutes, but in the long run, they're going to love you for it, especially when they make it into the working world. You know, and today's kids, I mean, they are so pampered, and, I mean, they step out of, which is so sad, the way that the school system is designed and everything. That's just a joke to begin with, but they go out there and they start coming into their own. They're walking out there like marshmallows. I mean, they're like an oak tree inside of a greenhouse. It's just a vine. It's got no strength. It can't handle the slightest breeze if you planted it outside. It's got no oomph to it. It just doesn't have what it needs. She goes on to say that the youth might take upon their strong young shoulders many responsibilities which someone must bear. The life of Christ from his earliest years was a life of earnest activity. He lived not to please himself. He was the son of the infinite God, yet he worked at the carpenter's trade with his father Joseph. His trade was significant. He had come into the world as the character builder, and as such, all his work was perfect. Into all his secular labor, he brought the same perfection as into the characters he was transforming by his divine power. He is our pattern. Parents should teach their children the value and right use of time. Teach them that to do something which will honor God and bless humanity is worth striving for. Even in their early years, they can be missionaries for God. Imagine that. And there are young people that are doing missionary work, even here in the States. I know of some that are, that have been doing it since their early teens in like the Philippines or even in, South America and stuff like that. These kids are really, it's just amazing how they have such courage to do such a thing. And I also give it out to the parents that, I'd be a basket case. You know, one of my kids say, yeah, Dad, I'm going to Colombia. You know, and maybe for a couple of hours I'm going to be, you know, are you sure about this? But hey, if the Lord is moving someone to do something like that, you can't stop them. You got to do that. You know, allow that which the Lord is going to allow. And if it's not the Father's will, they ain't going to get there anyway. You know, and of course the parents will probably pray in that direction. But still, you know, let them do work here, and kind of a thing is what most parents may lean towards. So she goes on to say that parents cannot commit a greater sin than to allow their children to have nothing to do. The children soon learn to love idleness, and they grow up shiftless, useless men and women. When they are old enough to earn their living and find employment, they work in a lazy, droning way, yet expect to be paid as much as if they were faithful. And that is what my life was like. That's why I kept quitting jobs. I think I got fired once. But I mostly quit my jobs because, you want me to do what? Yeah, okay, see ya, and I just walk out. It was just, you know, ridiculous. And it was my teen years when I was growing up in my, you know, well, of course, we had 11 kids in the family, so it wasn't easy to keep track of all of them for my parents, I guess. But there wasn't a lot of direction in a Catholic, because it was a Catholic household to begin with. It was, you know, the couch potato thing. And again, no video games. Although my thing was games. I did the frisbee thing in billiards because I got a hold of a pool table, and the rest is history after that. But it was just, a environment for sin. That's all it was, a major environment for sin. And when I look back now, I can just see, you know, just every step that led me into more and more decadence. But at the same time, I praise God for it, because someone asked me once, you know, and I've been asked this once or twice, if I was able to go back in time, would I do it all the same way? I says, yes, definitely, yes, because I don't want to miss the chance of, you know, missing out on meeting Jesus, first of all and foremost. But second of all those experiences I went through, I can relate to just about anybody on the street. I mean, I've seen quite enough, and somebody just asked me today in email if I've ever put my testimony on paper, and I haven't yet. There's certain parts of my testimony I'll never put to paper. But there is an awful lot of my testimony and some of the things that I've seen that I would love to share one day, and maybe I will. I do have an outline of it with all the death threats and all that stuff in there, after the before and after becoming a Christian thing. I mean, it's just loaded with all these strange things. Everything from the occult before I was a Christian to the death threats when I became a Christian. And maybe one day, I mean, because I can't see putting it on paper. I mean, maybe from a pulpit it would be easy to share because I'd rather let the Spirit move in that direction, but having the outline would be necessary because I probably would forget a lot. And no, I wouldn't gild the lily. I wouldn't say things that weren't true. I'm not going to say I did this or that, I did that. I know preachers that have done that in the past. Like a preacher that I used to like to listen to before I was a Sabbath keeper was a guy named Mike Warnke. He was a comedian. And he talked about how he was a Satanist. And then we found out later that a lot of his stories were just bold-faced lies. I says, well, you know, you're going to get found out sooner or later, so just stick with the truth. It's a lot safer. I've learned that many, many times. That's why I praise the Lord for his truth, because even if I was to turn my back on the scriptures, 20 years from now I can go back into them and it's going to be the same truth that was there that I embraced in the beginning. You know, I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. He said in the word. He wasn't kidding. And it's amazing. You apply the same principles today that they applied 6,000 years ago. It does the exact same thing. It glorifies the Lord. And then his people are blessed for it. She goes on to say that there is a worldwide difference between this class of workers and those who realize that they must be faithful stewards. Indolent, careless habits indulged in secular work will be brought into the religious life and will unfit one to do any efficient service for God. But here's another thing, though. I don't know if she shares this, and maybe she does in some of her other writings, but once Jesus gets a hold of you, if you were someone like that, like me, like a couch potato, and once Jesus gets a hold of you, you will eventually, you know, if you walk with him as strong as you possibly can, he will turn you around, and you will do a mighty work for him if you have that faith and that desire. But being a parent, why not give your kids every single solitary option and every blessing they can possibly get just in case? Because nobody knows the future. No one knows. Even those of us that study prophecy, okay, granted, we know what's going to happen next, prophetically speaking, for the religious end of things, if you will, for lack of a better word. But when it comes to what's going to happen with your kids next week or 10 years down the road, no, we don't know that. And so why not equip them with everything that they're going to need just in case, including the girls, because not every girl is going to get married and, you know, and marry a rich doctor or a lawyer. Okay, doctor, let's say. Okay. Well, lawyers aren't that bad, too, if you get Christian lawyers, but I don't know. That in some circles, that might be considered oxymoronic, but I don't know. I'm not going to slam any, because even here, the Lord uses lawyers. So now, as everybody knows, I got a little problem with doctors, but not all of them, of course. I just don't like the ones that manipulate the people, lie to them about natural methods just so they can get the dollar. We were just talking about that today. A young man that lives in the neighborhood here that's a friend of my son. Keep him in your prayers, too, by the way. His name is Rick. He's a very strong young man, a very strong young Christian, Sunday keeper. He does understand the Sabbath, finally, but he still ain't moving in that direction. But I'm praying that he does. He was approached by a doctor about the gallstone thing with his wife and how, oh, no, 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 you got to have surgery. Don't, come on, what are you talking about? Apple juice and lemon juice and all these natural, yeah, right. I says, why don't you just bring your brother's jar of 2,000 gallstones to him and say, hey, look, this was done with natural methods, but, you know, hindsight's 20/20 every time, right? But, yeah, these doctors will lie to you. And this is the kind of doctors I don't much care for. They took a Hippocratic oath, well, hypocritical, actually, because they don't stick to that which they vow. And especially the internal medicine type guys with the drugs they try to push with all these crazy side effects, it says, that's not a cure. You know, okay, fine, you might mask the symptoms that I have now, but now I got a whole new problem over here. So, but on the other hand, I praise the Lord for the advances in technology where, you know, you get in a car accident, you lop off a limb or two. These guys are amazingly, they're able to get these things sewed back on and working yet. Okay, granted, it looks a little rough and torn up pretty bad at the joint where they reattach, but hey, at least you got everything working again. And so they are really blessed in that area, but that internal, and especially the chemo stuff. I mean, these guys, they'll try your patients. Because I've had one approach me when one of my loved ones were sick. And anyway, she goes on, many who through diligent labor might have been a blessing to the world have been ruined through idleness, lack of employment, and of steadfast purposes. Our purpose opens the doors to 1,000 temptations. We've always heard, remember the old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop? That is so true. Boy, I can tell you, just my teen years alone proves that. She says, evil companions and vicious habits deprave mind and soul, and the result is ruin for this life and for the life to come. Whatever the line of work in which we engage, the Word of God teaches us to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Romans 12:11, Ecclesiastes 9:10, and Colossians 3:24. And that reminds me of this one young man. I was a Sunday keeper at the time. I just had dedicated my life to Christ. I was only like 3-4 years into it. And I was doing some work raising money for a police organization. And this one manager of this one office that he was, I guess you'd say, my boss, he pulled me off to the side one day and he goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I says, "Yeah, why? How can you tell?" He says, "Because everything you're touching is getting blessed." I says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "I've been giving you the crummiest leads because you're a new guy, and the new guys always get the garbage, but you're turning these things into gold." I says, "No, I'm not. My Heavenly Father's doing it." And then we became friends after that, of course. But the thing is, He will bless you. In other words, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Because that amazed me when he said that, because before I was a Christian, the bosses were always saying, "Get off your back end, dude." I mean, they were constantly, because I was so lazy. Didn't work right, didn't do anything right. And then I became a Christian, and my whole life, that's why I still say to this day, the greatest miracle I've ever seen is when a person finds Jesus Christ and he changes their life. I mean, your mind even changes. I mean, one minute, I'm the laziest guy you'd ever meet. The next minute, I says, I'll do that. Yeah, sure. Okay. How many do you want? You know, it's amazing what he does. He puts you to work, and this was for a good cause at the time. You know, at least I, you know, was kind of naive. There was some stuff going on behind closed doors I didn't realize, and I got in trouble for it a little bit. But in the end, it was for raising money to help kids that are being abducted and stuff like that and get the police involved in it and to find the guys. And so, but it was just amazing to see how one minute these bosses are telling me I'm the lousiest guy they can ever hire, and the next minute they're saying, you know, that I was doing a good job. And I thought, I never heard a guy tell me that before, that I was doing a good job. And so I was praising the Lord for that too, that day. So yes, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, so forth, so serve the Lord Christ. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, and he will bless it no matter what. Even if it's sweeping the floors, you'll be the best guy sweeping the floors, you know. Because I remember when I started doing ministerial work, out there in the field, and I says, "Father, thank you for saving me." I mean, this is after I had my experience back in 1985. The first chance I have, like maybe 10 or 11 days later, to actually get out into the woods and just talk to him. Because my midday prayer has always been like, I want to get away from it. Because I was up in the Chicago area, and I would get way out into the Cook County Forest Preserves, and I couldn't even hear the cars going by on the road. And I was out there praying. I said, "Thank you, Father, for blessing me here and letting me do this and that, but I want to work for, you know, I want to do your work and I want to help men of God." And he started sending people that I could help. And I remember this one guy, I was hired to do some computer programming and graphic arts, and every now and then I was actually vacuuming and sweeping floors and cleaning the toilet. And it didn't bother me. But years before that, I had been hired, and this one boss asked me to clean the toilet, and I quit my job with a wife and kids at home. I says, "Clean the toilet?" "Yeah, right." And I walked away. But now, as a Christian, yeah, sure, no problem. because it's for doing the Lord's work. Even if it wasn't for doing the Lord's work, it says you got to treat your boss as if your Heavenly Father's watching, because he is. He's watching what you're doing there. And if you're faithful in these little things, he's going to give you even more responsibilities. And I've noticed that in my life, too. Every talent he's given me in my life, he's been blessing me to use it in ministry, except one so far. And that's why I'm hoping and praying for these motorhomes. You know, like if the Lord blesses us with a way to go around and baptize and lay hands on people and stuff, that, or just preach. Because one of the talents I had was I had the ability to drive a car in, you know, sticky situations to be able to, you know, I always prided myself to be a stunt car driver when I was young. And I never actually got a job doing that, but I did some pretty nutty things to the point where the cops in the area that I lived actually trusted me. They just said, just don't do it during the day. Do it at night. Literally. They would tell me these things because they knew how I drove. And that amazed me too because, well, that in effect, I think they were afraid of my dad. But it was just, I mean, there's got to be a reason I had that desire and ability to learn how to drive like that. And I look at today, it says, okay, I had a desire and ability to want to learn how to handle computers, program computers, do self-discipline, do business, and do all these. Every talent that he's given me so far, I've been using in business, just like she's saying here in this thing, even with the time and how, well, I'm getting a little rusty on my time thing. I'm spending a little bit too much time on my work, and thank you, Sister Rose, and I think Bonnie and whoever else was involved in sending me that one thing with all those things that Sister White has to say about resting, because that's one thing I am guilty of. My entire life I've never taken a vacation, but then I also think of I had plenty of time sitting on that couch, but I know I need to take a vacation now, and so I'm praying for that too, but it has to be a working vacation and not where I'm going to be grinding. No, I still want to do my updates to the website every morning. Got to do that. You know, that's important for me to be able to know what time we're in so that I can preach in the direction that I need to preach as well. At the same time, I want to let the people know what time we're in. But emails and stuff when I'm on vacation, if I do go on vacation, forget it. You ain't getting an email out of me. I'll shut the email server off. You know, at least on the server, any kind of emails would come from friends and stuff. Maybe I'll hit, but that already know my email address. But the one that comes to the website, I'd have to shut that one down because that one gets crazy, the contact page. And so thank you for keeping all that in your prayers too. But gotta go rambling on again, so I'm sorry about that. But I just like to praise the Lord for all the things that he's allowed me to do so far, and I want to continue doing even more. Even with the voice thing where he blessed me with when I was on the radio and stuff like that. And so it's just amazing what he'll do as you get older. So next week we'll pick it up at health. Health is a blessing of which few appreciate the value. Yeah, you never know what you got till it's gone, right? And so a lot of people have a problem with that. And so let's pray real quick before everybody starts to leave here. But hold on, let me lock this in. So 11, 21 is next week. Or no, yeah, 21, 11. So if you can kneel, please do so.